This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa wala. Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure and an honor, inshallah, to present this final panel discussion of what has been a very successful summer conference, alhamdulillah, where we challenged and discussed many of the things that face the Muslims in the West. And in this panel discussion, inshallah, we are going to further discuss some of the questions that arrived and just take our mashayikh's opinion. And we are, alhamdulillah, joined by these great mashayikh, inshallah, at this beautiful masjid, Masjid al-Furqan. And as you know, the da'wah of this masjid runs solely on the will of Allah Azza wa Jal and then the hard work of the brothers and then your generous donations. And we've been promoting for the last few weeks and months trying to get brothers to sign up on a monthly direct debit, whether it is £5, £10, £20, £30, that can help continue the da'wah and the great work that this masjid is doing, inshallah. So you can sign up at the back. There are some forms there for you to fill out, inshallah, and start today supporting this masjid to continue to excel and push the boundaries of the da'wah to the maximum of our ability and output, inshallah. The second thing, tomorrow we're going to be having a dawrah, a one-day intensive dawrah with our shaykh, Shaykh Haytham Sarhan, Hafidhahullah, who's going to be with us from Salatul Dhuhr until Salatul Isha, where he's going to be going through three different books, three different works, inshallah. So we encourage all the brothers to come and benefit from these mashayikh, inshallah. Now I have to, starting from the last person, inshallah, on the panel, my Shaykh, Shaykh Abu Usama. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless him and reward him for joining us. And then we have next to him, Shaykh Mustafa Abu Rayyan. And all of the panelists are ghaniyuna an al-ta'rif. They don't need much of an introduction, but we continue, inshallah. To my right, we have Shaykh Abu Taymiyyah, and then our very own Shaykh Muhammad Ali, hafidhahumullahu jami'a. These mashayikh, mashallah, all of them come and graduated from the Islamic University of Al-Madina. And we know, Shaykh, a lot of the challenges from the West, maybe starting from Shaykh Abu Usama, a lot of the challenges of the West, or a lot of the challenges we face as a Muslim, these challenges come down to the lack of knowledge and how do we deal with these challenges and problems. And we know, mashallah, everyone here, or all of the mashayikh here on the panel, went to the Islamic University of Medina and learned that knowledge of how to deal with these challenges. For the general Muslim unable to travel, what's your advice for them? How do they learn how to deal with these challenges, inshallah?
Bismillah, alhamdulillahi, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi, amma ba'd. The vast majority of us, we're not going to be able to go to study, and that is a fact. But going to study in Medina or anywhere else for that matter, no doubt, it is a tremendous ni'mah. I consider my days in Medina as the sweetest days of my life. The time that I've been walking on the face of this earth, when I look back retrospectively, they were the ahla ayam hayati, al itlaq. But most of us won't get that opportunity. And I know a lot of the youngsters, they want to do that, but what we always advise the people is to be realistic and deal with your reality and try to get in where you fit in right now. Because we don't have any passive participants in Al-Islam. Two things. The best of you is he who brings benefit to others, so try to bring benefit to others. If you can't do that, then try not to hurt other people. So in summary, I would say this. The statement of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, وَلِكُلِّمْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Everybody has a path that Allah has put you on. So be in a race in your path. I went to Medina, went to Medina. These people have memorized the Quran. I'm the only one who didn't memorize the Quran. They memorized the Quran. You didn't memorize the Quran. But although I didn't memorize the Quran, there's something else that I can do, whatever it happens to be. I want to go to Lebanon and help Muslims who have been displaced and kicked out of Syria. So that's what I'm going to do. The Mu'adhin, he's going to give the Adhan in this masjid. These brothers here are going to be on the first row, on the right side, in most of the prayers. You can't get on the first row, get on the second, on the left side of the first row. That's a brother over there, he has money, he gives sadaqah, fi sabilillah. There's another, he's a mu'allim of the Quran. There's another one in this audience who he's really good at, birru walidain, and no one's going to be him in his khidmah for his mom or his dad. And on and on and on. So you have to get in where you fit in. That's the point. You look for what Allah Ta'ala has given you that other people don't have, and you go ahead and you make it happen. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna min ash-shajari shajratan la tasqutu waraquha mathruha kamathr al-mu'min. He said, there is a tree, and that tree, its leaves don't fall off of the tree. And that tree is like the believer. And that tree is the nakhla, the date palm tree, which is a tree that is like the believer in many ways. We don't have time to go through all of that. But one of the things about the date palm tree, one of the things about the date palm tree is it brings benefit. He sits his back and rests his back on the date palm tree. And he takes the shade that the palm tree is providing for him. You cut that tree down and you use the wood to make furniture. Use it for firewood. The leaves of the tree, the arrows made fans out of it. The dates, you eat the dates, take the seed, plant it. There's nothing about that tree that's going to be jammed up. It's all benefit. That's the Muslim. He comes to this masjid and we have a dawra right now. We have a lecture. Look at the cameras and stuff. Look at the lights. Use the bathroom. Give some sadaqah. Benefit the people. The other people come every Friday. They don't give anything. But on Friday, they go and eat every Friday. I don't say that's haram. He has two mobile telephones. Why can't his money, some of it, go to the local masjid? The point is, you have to get in where you fit in and just be realistic. So my advice to you is, don't be a bum. Don't be a bum. A bum is a person who, sa'luk, la khayra fihi. All he has is, the cup is half empty. The cup is half empty. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Get in where you fit in and help al-Islam. If you go to Medina, inshallah, go to Medina and you come back and you try to help. And Allah is a'la and a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykhna. Shaykh Muhammad, Shaykh Abu Usama mentioned that, alhamdulillah, we have Huffaz amongst us. And we know, yani, because we always benefit and listen to your recitation in the salawat. But we know, Shaykh, you memorized the Quran here long before you went to Medina. So that shows that you can actually benefit and make something out of yourself, even if you're still in the UK. You don't have to board a plane. So what advice do you have for those that, yani, is the opportunity is yet to open up for them to go abroad? How can they make the most of the UK?
MashaAllah, barakallah feek. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabih, wa man tabi'ahum bihsanin ila yawmi deen. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm aware that the time is of the essence, but as the local imam, and I just want to also take this opportunity before I answer the question that Ustaz Ubaidah has just asked me, I want to take this opportunity and thank all the mashayikh, those of them who were here yesterday and those of them who are here with us today, beginning with Sheikh Abu Usama, Sheikh Mustafa Abu Rayyan, Sheikh Abu Taymiyyah, and Sheikh Sajid, who has just left, and other mashayikh who were here yesterday as well. I want to thank all of them from the bottom of my heart on behalf of this wonderful congregation. And I want to say to them, Jazakumullahu khairan, for coming and accepting our invitation. And alhamdulillah, this is your masjid. We want you to consider this as your masjid. I know Sheikh Abu Usama is from Birmingham and from Leeds and all the way from the States. I know Sheikh Mustafa is from Birmingham. We have Sheikh Abu Taymiyyah, mashallah, from Leicester, from London. And alhamdulillah, here I am from Sheffield and from Manchester. Both of them, alhamdulillah. We got people from Sheffield with us, alhamdulillah. And also we have, alhamdulillah, our wonderful brothers from the city of Manchester. Answering the question, if I come back to the question that was just asked, and what do you need to do, like, before you go to, for example, the Islamic University of Medina? Can you actually study and learn and benefit yourself before you go? This is one of the things that I used to say to young brothers. If a young brother wants to come to me and take a reference from me, for example, to go to the Jama'ah, one of the questions I ask him is that, what do you do right now? Are you studying locally? Are you studying here, for example, in the UK? Are you studying the Quran? Are you going to the masjid? Do you attend the study circles, even if it is once a week? Or you just want to start studying when you go to Medina? If somebody says to me, I want to start learning when I get to Medina, that person, I'm not going to give him a reference, because you're not being serious. if you start working here, if you start studying while you're still in the UK or in the States or in America, wherever you are, if you study locally with the mashayikh that you have and benefit from them, inshallah ta'ala, you'll be able to excel when you go to Medina. We know many students that went to Medina the same time as we went, and even before us, like when Sheikh Abu Usama was there, I'm sure he can remember a list of names or brothers who went to the Jami'ah the same time as him. Many of them, they've never completed the Jami'ah. Maybe they left the Jami'ah halfway or at the beginning of the Jami'ah. Maybe some of them, they didn't used to study back home, so they just got accepted and they went to the Jami'ah, and then they found it hard from the beginning and then they went back. Some of them had good reasons to go back. So inshallah ta'ala, yes, you can achieve a lot. And we have seen in our masjid, alhamdulillah, the masjid al-Furqan, we have seen youngsters who have memorized the Quran here in the UK, in our masjid, youngsters who are only 10 years old, say mashallah. We have 10-year-olds, mashallah, who have completed the Quran, 11-year-olds who have completed the Quran. We have in our masjid, alhamdulillah, some of our teachers who have got, alhamdulillah, ijazat for 7 qira'at, 10 qira'at, and even all the 10 qira'at al-sughra wal-kubra. Alhamdulillah, say mashallah. So alhamdulillah, you can see you can achieve a lot. Just imagine a 22, 23-year-old right now, like our Ustaz Bukhari. Alhamdulillah, I said to him, now you've got more than a degree, mashallah. If you have memorized the whole Quran and you've got the 10 qira'at, al-sughra wal-kubra, now if he goes out for talabul ilm, he will be able to achieve a lot. Same as Ustaz Umar as well, and others who have memorized the Quran. So jazakumullah khair. Yes, young brothers, inshallah ta'ala, do your best here, and then inshallah when you go abroad to study, whether it is in Medina, whether it is in Mauritania, whether it is somewhere else, in Egypt for example, you'll be able to excel. Jazakumullah khair.
I just want to follow up on these two giants of mashayikh. Tough act to follow, like they say. Hafidhahumullah. But I wanted to give practical advice. Barakallahu feekum. Ikhwani fillah, when we speak about traveling for knowledge, when we speak about seeking knowledge, this is a path that many hope to thread upon, few actually do, and of those few, even less succeed. May Allah forgive our shortcomings. And often the regular musalli and the person that comes to the masjid and wants to pray his five and is trying to get a career and have a family, this conversation of traveling and talab al-ilm, they might feel like, well, maybe this is not targeted at me because I am not the one memorizing the text and I am not the one trying to do the qira'at. And to be honest, ikhwani fillah, we will always encourage you to learn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, said, "Talab al-ilm fariḍa 'ala kulli Muslim." Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. Now that doesn't mean every Muslim has to learn the tanqiraat, and may Allah protect and preserve those who did. Allahu Akbar. But there is so much you can do. You are meant to know your adhkar al-sabah wal-masa. That is talab al-ilm, learning that and memorizing your adhkar for the day. You are meant to every year, every few months, learn more Quran and learn the meanings of the ayahs that you recite in your prayer so you can attain more khushu'. It's something achievable and you can do. You are meant to know more about your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So listen to a seerah class, attend Fajr reflections, these beautiful reflections that happen here every Fajr, and listen to them. These things are not hard things that one can do, but over time you will learn so much. There is a man, he is not a Muslim, Ajib. He's actually a Christian missionary and he calls towards Christianity. But he's among one of those Christians that targets Muslims and calls them away from Islam. He also rides bikes, so he bikes a lot. And he used to listen to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he finished a whole series. Someone that is not a Muslim managed to listen to a whole series from A to Z about the Prophet, and he had not good intentions. But the thing is, it can be done. You can learn more about your deen just by attending the regular programs happening here in the masjid. If you can give one day a week, if you can focus on your adhkar, if you can have achievable, smart goals. This is for everyone here, without any distinction. Among you, those that are more interested, alhamdulillah, the mashayikh have mentioned the path that you should be upon. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair. Coming to Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah, I just wanted to ask, a lot of us, subhanAllah, underestimate what we have in the UK in terms of mashayikh, in terms of senior talabatul ilm. And even sometimes you find the brothers that actually have a bit of knowledge, I've recently graduated. They come and dispute the hard miles that these mashayikh put in. So do you have any advice for someone, as someone that recently graduated from the University of Medina, and mashallah, perhaps the youngest on the panel, Allahumma barik, that do you have any advice for the brothers that are just getting that knowledge about respecting some of the senior scholars and even the senior mashayikh and talabat al-ilm in the UK?
It's good that he asked that, because I was about to comment on him saying, everybody here has graduated from the universities, right? And that is the case. However, when somebody says all of them are graduates, should we be looking at them the same way? Well, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, there are tabaqat. When Sheikh Abu Sama and Sheikh Muhammad graduated from the universities, right? I think at the time Abu Taymi was being chased by a helicopter in London. It's not right for everybody to look at graduates the exact same way. Some of these mashayikh here, they have decades of experience under their belt that shouldn't be undermined. Sometimes us young brothers who graduated from the universities, we begin to think about ourselves that we have the knowledge and we've probably maybe what, even surpassed some of these elders. This is one of the traps of the shaitan. And he forgets that he should always go back to the elders. The poet even says, إِنَّ الْأُمُورَ إِذَا الْأَحْدَاثُ دَبَّرَهَا دُونَ الشُّيُوخِ تَرَى فِي سَيْرِهَا خَلَلًا. If you see an issue that is being managed only by youngsters without the consultation of elders, you will always find a deficiency in that which they are carrying out. Right? No matter how much knowledge you acquire, something that can't be bought is what? Experience. Right? Not so long ago, something happened to me that brought me a lot of pain. Sheikh Muhammad knows what I'm speaking about, and I think the rest of the brothers as well, because I consulted them in the WhatsApp group. I asked different brothers the same question. I remember a piece of advice that Sheikh Muhammad gave me. When looking back in hindsight, I came to realize that it was the best possible advice in how to react with what had happened to me, right? And this, brothers and sisters, is years of experience that you can't buy with money, right? You may become extremely knowledgeable, but because of one bad move, when giving da'wah to the people, when speaking to others, it could be the reason why your whole da'wah becomes X'd. Wallahi, we've seen many in the past, they have a lot of knowledge. However, because of how they conducted themselves, all of the doors were shut in their face, right? And even myself, I'll be happy enough to admit, I personally made some mistakes, right? And I really wish that I took the advices of some of our elderly mashayikh. And even until this very day, Sheikh Abu Sama says this to me when we have discussions from time to time. I used to tell you, right? I used to tell you. And I really, really appreciate that about our elders, right? So it's important that we realize that. Likewise, when fitan take place, trials and tribulations, these challenges that we have in the West, again, it's very important that we seek advice from those who are older, right? Age is something very important. Likewise, knowledge is extremely, extremely important as well, right? Someone may be knowledgeable, as I said, but he doesn't have the age. He may be able to give you a good answer. However, don't forget those who are older in age, right? Don't forget that. And I think that's extremely, extremely important that we touch on at this moment in time, inshallah. Yeah.
Jazakumullah khair. May Allah reward you all for the beautiful, beneficial answers. One of the challenges that a lot of the brothers and sisters messaged about was work and how you live in an environment and society, your 9-to-5 lifestyle doesn't really cater for your needs as a Muslim. It doesn't really factor in you have to go out to pray Jum'ah. It doesn't factor in that you have to pray your 5 daily prayers. Some of the sisters are even saying that I can't dress as I would want to dress in a workplace because there's strict sort of uniforms and requirements. How does a Muslim balance work with that which Allah Azza wa Jal has required from him? How can we live that this Western lifestyle and also be Muslims first?
As Muslims, we have to understand, Ikhwani, I heard the talk of Sheikh Abu Riyan about the Islamic personality. His talk was important, that topic is important, because normative Islam is being chiseled out, chiseled away as we live here. Pretty soon, in the next 5-10 years, don't be surprised if a lady is giving the khutbatul jum'ah or making the adhan, or she's standing in line with us.
It's already happening.
Because they have rights. And I've seen this happen with an African-American lady in America. She came here, and these real liberal people, you know, entertained her. But those were people who were on the fringes of al-Islam. I'm talking about the normal masjid. This stuff is happening. It's going to happen. So I think it's important for all of you to understand that Islam is our identity. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانٍ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We revealed this book, making everything clear to you. We don't need anything from anybody else. Animal rights, we don't need people to tell us that. European, African, we don't need Christian, Jewish people telling us that. Women's rights, everything is in our deen. So I don't want to sit here and just give some slogans and some ayat, and it just, that's what it is, just ayat. But we are in the mud right now. We're in the dirt, the reality of it. But you just remember, ya akhi Abdullah Matullah, if you put a nominal, sincere effort forward, really, really trying to please Allah, Allah will make a way for you. He mentioned in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبَلَنَا. Those people who make jihad and they make efforts for him, he's going to guide you to the right way. That's what Allah said in the Quran. That is a fact. I mentioned during my talk that hadith about Allah's characteristic. If you come walking to Allah, Allah will come running to you. You make an effort, and Allah Azza wa Jal will give you tawfiq. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسَبْ. That is a fact. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, we think, was flying around with the malaika and his companions. No, they were getting chopped up and killed and stabbed. What happened to Sumayya and her family, her husband? That's real talk. That's real stuff. Become a Muslim back then, you go out your house, it's the last time you're going to go out your house. You turn around a corner, you get stabbed in your stomach, kicked in your head. You're talking about right now, Islamophobia right now. This stuff is a walk in the park. I don't want to minimize those Muslims who really suffered really bad. But this stuff is a walk in the park right now. Some serious anti-Islamic sentiments during the time of Mecca. And what did Allah do? He revealed those Quran, those ayat and those surahs, Surat Hud. Told us the story about Yunus. Told us all of these stories about Yusuf and all of these stories where they were being told these ayat and these lessons, take it easy right now. None of those prophets and messengers were asking Allah for anything in those surahs in their lives except for forgiveness and dhikr and praising Allah. But we want, you know, in this society, the time we're living, we want to put it in the microwave and push the button and bing, 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 it comes out and we wreck. That ain't work. It don't work like that. Doesn't work like that. So put your best foot forward. Day by day, every journey begins with one step. One step, man. So if you come to the average person, unfortunately, and you said to him, because of lack of fiqh. Fiqh is not just, it's halal, it's haram. That's part of it. And knowing the dalil, why is halal haram? What's the ruling of qat? It's haram. What's the dalil? Qul huwallahu ahad. No, man. That ain't that. You have to know the dalil, the connection. But real fiqh is being able to weigh the benefits and the harms and making the right decision. Should I take another wife at the expense of losing my first wife and her babies, my babies? That's fiqh. Someone comes to you and says, you know, this is a wadi right here, wadi, wadi, like where the river used to go, but there's no water now, no water. And it's pitch black, can't see. We have to cross from that side to this side. Pitch black, you can't see. Someone comes and say, hey man, look, here is a lantern. I'm gonna give you this lantern, it's gonna have light. You'll only be able to see in front of you 1 foot, that's all. But it will guarantee to be lit until you get to the other side. Do you want this? And Abu Taymiyyah was talking about the helicopters in London chasing him. It's like, I know what time it is. Some people don't know what he meant by that. I even didn't know that was his background. I didn't know him because Abu Taymiyyah is Habib Baba right here, that boy right there. I love this brother right here, like my own son. Ushhid Allah ala hada. And wentum kunu min ash-shahidin. What about the person who says, okay, take the lantern or the helicopter is going to beam the light down and you can see every small particle from here to there, every glass, scorpion, cactus, every rock, everything. You'll see everything, but at any moment, they can cut that light off. Most of the people want the rah-rah. Most of them, give me that light. Give me the light, the rah-rah. Hip-hop, look at the jewelry. Look at how she look. Look at all of those fake this, fake that. Everybody is watching. But the fakir is the one who says, give me that lantern, man. Give me that lantern. So take it easy and just learn the basics and just be normal people. And this is from the hikmah of Allah about our deen. He said, this ummah, ummatuna, ummatun ummiya. This is an ummah illiterate. We can't read and we can't write. We can't read. What he meant by that is, vast majority of Muslims from that time to now are not graduate. They're not graduates of college and universities. This is not a religion for rocket scientists. This is a religion for regular people. Last thing I want to mention now, because I think I'm going to go before this is over. I wrote these points so that I won't forget. Point number one is, as I look at this panel, it goes to show what I've always been saying, and that is Black Lives Matter. I got to mention that. Other lives matter. I don't have other lives matter. But everybody's from Africa up here, alhamdulillah, including Al-Akh Al-Habib Ubaidah. I remember Ubaidah when he was 10 years old. The other thing, these Somalis. I got to say this. Allah said in the Prophet, Aisha says, Sahih Muslim in the Muqaddam of Al-Imam Muslim, Umirna an nunazzil an-nas manazilahum. We've been commanded, put people in their proper place. Don't treat your mother and your father like kids. Don't treat the kafir like a Muslim. Don't treat the po-po who has a gun like he's some knucklehead on the street. You better treat him like he got a gun. These Somali brothers, I have to say this, no matter where you travel in the earth, in Europe, Sweden, Denmark, Canada, America, some Somalis are off the meat hinges in Minnesota and other places. Antisocial behavior, terrible. Bloods and Crips, terrible. But wherever you go and you find that Somali community, they beat us in two things. They beat everybody, their shop, their comb, and that is that Quran. And you'll find that their women generally dress better than all the other Muslims. Generally. Now you got some Somalis who eat pork on TikTok. You got Somalis who be bugging, going into the house and beating up people in their house. When did that ever happen with Africans? When that ever happened? When did that ever happen that Africans went into someone's house and started fighting them and their moms was there? When did that ever happen? Like in New York, family from Gambia. The lady migrated from Gambia to America. Harlem, New York. Four boys and one mother by herself. And the oldest boy was wilding out. His mother kept saying, you got to get a job. You better stop being a bum. You got to get a job. And he would get upset. He came home one day, took out his hammer, took out his gat, and blasted his mother in her face and shot his mother dead. When did Africans start doing that? When they came here in the diaspora and they lost their deen and they lost their culture and they lost their connection and they started getting high and they lost their identity. So I just want to acknowledge and recognize the Somali community for that, because I've been to their communities all over. And outside of Somalia, these people, the Quran, that duqsi, we all know that word. It's in, we all know it.
Duxi. I never heard Duxi until I hooked up with Somalis. That's the madrasa for the Quran. So may Allah bless you, Somali, inshallah, community, with the good, and you continue to work on that evil stuff that is inside of our community. May Allah help every. Allah is a'la and a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. May Allah reward you and bless you for that. Do any of other panelists want to focus on that? I think work and balance in terms of deen and religion, inshallah.
Shaykh. This is the Shaykh, right? My brothers and my sisters, when it comes to balancing between not compromising on your religion, right, and also chasing after worldly affairs, and I think maybe using the term chasing has a very negative connotation. Let's say maybe fulfilling your duties, right? There is no harm in taking from the dunya that which is going to aid and assist your hereafter, right? And we need to always remember this hadith, and I think it's in its place. It is my favorite hadith. Up until this very day, I make dua for the one who taught me this, and I don't know who he is. I can't remember who taught it to me. Before I went to Al-Yemen, everybody was saying, if you drop out of university or you drop out of school, because I was in college at the time, first year college, you will fall behind, everybody will progress. They will be in high paid jobs while you're just scrambling around looking for a basic minimum wage. A lot of people are saying that. I didn't know anything at the time other than this hadith and a little Quran that I memorized. What is this hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, you don't leave something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, doing it out of taqwa, being conscious of Him, Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty, except He will always give you that which is better. Wallahi, take that from me, brothers and sisters. Even Ibn al-Qayyim in his kitab, Zadul Ma'ad, he speaks about sometimes doing something for his sake, right? Doing something for his sake. If you think that Allah is not going to give you that which is better, alongside leaving something off for his sake, if you think Allah is not going to give you that which is better, فَقَدْ ظَنَّ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوءِ, he has indeed had bad thoughts of Allah Azza wa Jal. You will find yourselves, and this is a very general answer, and I know people are in different situations. And some of you are probably wondering, I need that one last push in order for me to detach myself from the haram that I'm involved in. You may be involved in haram and you're trying to balance between deen and dunya. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, you leave it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will always give you that which is better. I'll quickly tell you guys, inshallah ta'ala, a quick story of my neighbor, right? May Allah Azza wa Jal bless him. I remember back in 2014, he went on Hajj with me. He was on my Hajj group and he only had his last 4,000 pounds, or was it 5,000 pounds? And he was putting it towards the Hajj. Uncertain times, right? What is he going to do when he comes back? Because he just left his job. You know why he left his job? Because it involved writing down riba. He was an accountant. Well, I remember I used to go to his house. He told me, teach me some books in Tawheed and Aqeedah. So I used to go to his house and I would see him sad. His in-laws would look at him as someone who, right? You know, the Sheikh used the term, I don't know another term for it, like being a bum sitting at home. Sabahlalan, right? Wallahi, it would seem like that, and his in-laws would give him a hard time. But he left it for the sake of Allah. He went for Hajj. As soon as he came back, he had a job offer to go and teach English in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. You know, brothers, the 6 years I spent in Al-Madina, I only came to know about English teachers who teach either in Riyadh, some are fortunate enough to teach in Al-Madina, and others were in different places. I never came across a brother who teaches English in Mecca other than his brother. The bigger the sacrifice, the bigger the gift from Allah. That's how I look at it. Well, I remember he went there. He was earning very good money. 20 plus thousand. I can't remember, but I think it was mid 20. Right? And he was only maybe at times working once a week because the kids were careless. They didn't want to come to class. Right? Him and his wife, they're going back and forth to the Kaaba every other day. They stayed there a couple of years. They came back. Wallahi, they bought the biggest house on the road. The biggest house on the road. And I put this down to leaving it for the sake of Allah. Is it really worth for a small portion of the dunya? You give that, you end up giving up your deen for a small portion of the dunya. Ma عند الله أعظم, what Allah Azza wa Jal possesses is far greater. Right? And it's really, really not worth it. And remember this, when you do something that displeases Allah, in order to please others, it's only a matter of time. You guys will watch bash heads with one another. And we see that in job spaces. A woman or a man decides not to pray because I don't want to get into my boss's bad books. It's only a matter of time. Does that make sense? Wallahi, put Allah Azza wa Jal always first. And you will see, inshallah ta'ala, the doors of provision being opened up right before your eyes. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُخُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ.
MashaAllah. JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Abu Taymiyyah, and also Sheikh Abu Usama. I just wanted to add one thing, because this has reminded me a powerful statement that was made by Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah was alive around 700 years ago. And he wasn't around like just 100 years ago. He was around and alive almost like 700 years ago. And he was telling the Muslims of that time, he said there are certain Muslim communities that used to live with non-Muslims. And any one of them who practiced their religion to the best of their ability, they used to get the most respect from the non-believers. And how long ago was this? Like 700 years ago. He was saying that. He said those people who were acting upon their religion, those people who were practicing their religion, those people who were leaving things for the sake of Allah, they used to get the utmost respect from the non-believers that they were living with at that time. SubhanAllah. And Sheikh Hussain to me is the one who's saying that. So inshallah ta'ala, I want you to put that into your mind as well. Whatever you leave for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace it for you, something a lot better than that. Like mashallah, Sheikh Abu Taymiyyah has just mentioned, and also Sheikh Abu Sama, hafidhahumullah.
JazakAllah khair. I think just diverting a little bit, we live in an age and a time of ideologies and thoughts, and a Muslim is challenged on a regular basis in terms of their belief, their identity. Ustad, you gave us a workshop or a talk rather about the Muslim identity. How does a Muslim stand up to their identity and face up and protect themselves from all of these conflicting views and thoughts that get thrown their way? And how do you remain firm to your Muslim identity?
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So there are a lot of ways of life out there, but we have a very specific way of life, and like I mentioned earlier in the talk, we are Muslims and we submit our will to our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we live our lives according to al-Islam. This is what we do. And our values and our laws and our rules and our rights and responsibilities are all present within the Quran and the Sunnah, within that framework. And we have to understand that, and we have to believe that. That whatever rights you believe you are owed are the rights Allah gave you. Whatever responsibilities you have are the responsibilities Allah put upon you. Whatever values that we have when compared to other ways of life, our values come from the Quran and the Sunnah. So we do not look elsewhere. So when, for example, we see these movements, and there are so many movements, right? We have a movement that is trying to separate our lives from the deen, right? Leave your religion at home. It is between you and your Creator, but outside of the home, no religion. It's just us and our thoughts and what we agree upon. We say no. Our religion follows us everywhere, to work, in our everywhere. Everywhere we go, our religion follows us. We are submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, our huquq and everything. So you'll have someone pushing secularism, or the lecture that Akhuna Abu Taymiyyah gave on feminism, for example. These ideas, they are not for us. We are in no need of someone else to tell us of our responsibilities, nor our rights. We do not need elder people to advocate for these things. We have Allah and His Messenger who have clearly given us our roles and responsibilities. Let that, brothers and sisters, be enough for you. For this is how you are a true worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be content. You know what? Yes, maybe you need a movement for your rights. I have Islam. Maybe you need to think of what, how to live your life. I am not going to separate my religion from my life. Nor am I going to separate religion from anything else. We are Muslims. We have prophets we follow. We have values. This is who we are. It is a complete package. And this is the way our prophets were. If you want to end up like where they ended up, inshallah ta'ala, join them in Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, be forgiven by Allah, inshallah ta'ala, then we have to live our life not according to our whims and desires, nor according to what the social pressure of the time is. Rather, we take it back to our Quran, the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah. This is how we navigate and operate within these spaces. Barakallahu feekum.
Hey, let me ask them. I want the Huffaz of the Quran to remind you, brothers, of this tremendous ayat. I don't remember the beginning of the ayat. The ayat says, this is important, guys. You try to memorize this ayat. Remember this ayat. Because the Prophet, he was confronted with this stuff. They used to try to come and bribe him. When they saw Islam kept growing and they couldn't stop it, they came and say, I'm Muhammad. Okay, your religion is growing. We see that. We can't stop. It's divine. Look, what we'll do is you worship Allah and we'll worship with you for a whole year. And then the next year, you worship with us. And the ayah came down, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Nope, we don't do that. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ الدِّينَ. That's not the ayah I want you to, they're going to bring to the table. In the ayah, it says something like, those people, الَّذِينَ لَا, they don't believe in liqa'ina. They said to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِئْتِ بِغَيْرِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. So the beginning, وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءً. And if the Quran is read to the kuffar, these non-Muslims with the different ideologies, the ayat, the deen, read to them, those people who don't believe in meeting us yawm al-qiyamah, they say to Rasulullah, bring us other than this. Give us something else. Don't bring that Quran. Bring us something else. LGBT, progressive, bring us something else. The Prophet said, Allah told the Prophet, said, ma kana li, مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أُبَدِّلُهُ مِنْ تِلْقَى نَفْسِي. It's not for me. I don't have the right to change this Quran or this deen. It's not my. I can't change this deen. So, this thing about these people trying to change, don't be one of those people who you give up your religion, because once you give up your religion, you are in trouble. And maybe you should take the time out using these computers and all of this stuff to gather those ayat like that, that prohibit us. And Allah threatened the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if he was to change something like this, he would take him with his right. What is that? The beginning of the ayat? Allah told us, and if Rasulullah changed anything about this religion, we're going to do what? If he said some, just change some of it, we're going to take him a serious grab, snatch him. And he would never do that. So don't be one of those sellouts. We call them in America coconuts and stuff like that. You don't have to be a coconut. It could be inverted. It could be whatever. Don't be one of those people. Hold on to your religion more than anything else. One of the hadith I wanted to remind you of concerning his talk, he said, Al-Islam ya'la wa la yu'la alayhi. Islam is over everything and nothing goes over Islam. I'm a Muslim who is African American. I'm a Muslim who's a doctor. I'm a Muslim who is a chef at Burger King. Islam first, not Amir Puri, not any. Islam is first. You guys remember that.
before your tribe or any of that stuff.
Sheikh, Mashayikh, can I just add something, right? Brothers and sisters, you have non-Muslims who are holding on to their values and their morals. I'm just here to quote. I don't express my own views and opinions. Let me quote something to every single one of you, and this was found on the BBC. Which party runs the country? The Conservatives, right? There are 363 Conservative MPs. Over half of them, 136 of them, did you know, brothers and sisters, voted against same-sex marriages? And that's just me quoting. They voted against it. They are holding on to their values and their morals. From amongst them was an individual called Jacob Rees-Mogg, who is one of Boris Johnson's right-hand men. They invited him over to the Good Morning Show, which was at the time being hosted by the Khabith, Piers Morgan. Huh? And they kept on asking him, what is your view on same-sex marriages? And I quote, every single time he would say, according to the teachings of the church. And his posh accent. Every single time he would respond like that, according to the teaching of the church. And then they asked him, why are you scared to give your own view? Look, they're trying to what? Put him in a pit. He says, it doesn't matter what I believe with a smile. According to the teachings of the church. I believe it was 208 Jewish rabbis. They called themselves the Torah Jews. Right? Alongside mental health experts and also medical doctors. They all unanimously came together and signed a declaration saying that we are against these practices as they are considered harmful and immoral. I'm just quoting again. Likewise, the Christians. They are holding on to their values and their morals, brothers and sisters. Why are we so scared to quote the Quran? The Quran says this and that's it. Right? نحن أمة أعزنا الله بالإسلام, as Umar al-Khattab mentioned. We are a people that have been honored through Islam. وَمَهْمَا ابْتَغَيْنَا غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ أَذَلَّنَا اللَّهِ. The moment we begin to desire other than Islam, Allah will humiliate us. Look how loud this minority group is on social media. They're so loud. And you think that they are the majority when they are like a raindrop compared to everyone else. And that is because every single member of this minority group is playing their role. But we aren't. We are asleep. We have been what? Terrified. They've used fear-mongering tactics to shut us down. Scared, not even realizing that we can what? Quote the Quran.
My next question was actually directed at you, Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah. Looking at the topic of feminism, and I was doing a bit of research, and it seems with a lot of these popular ideologies, there's always a group of Muslims that almost jump on the bandwagon and go as far as I found some articles on the internet going, wal-a'yadu billah, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a feminist. Can you be a Muslim and a feminist?
He's trying to get me into trouble here, right? Feminism, or should I say second wave feminism, because there's first wave feminism, second wave feminism, and also third wave feminism. Today I spoke a little bit about second wave feminism, which stands on two pillars. Number one, equality, right? This is what they stand for and request. Number two, they are anti the patriarchy system that is not just exclusive to Islam. In fact, every mainstream religion has this patriarchy system within their religions, right? Is it possible now to be Muslim and also a feminist at the same time? I'm not going to make takfir on anyone, right? However, what we need to realize, brothers and sisters, Islam has principles that it stands on. And one thing I will say to you, Islam did not come to establish equal rights. It came to establish justice and fairness. Who even said that the yardstick that we have to use is that which the Westerners have set for us as standards? Who said that? Why do Western standards have to determine as to what is correct and what is not? The Quran, brothers and sisters, it calls to justice, it calls to fairness. Right? And let me give you guys an example. If a woman is a multi-billionaire, she doesn't have to contribute a single penny to the bills and the expenses of the house. What happened to equal rights here? This is Islam for you. Right? There are cases, and in the lecture today we gave four different scenarios. There is a scenario where the man, he inherits more than the woman. Agreed? Second scenario is they inherit as equals, the same as one another. The third, the woman inherits more than the man. And then the fourth case is, brothers and sisters, that the man doesn't inherit, but the woman does. Hey, where's the equal rights here? The Sharia is Hakim. Brothers and sisters, let me just conclude with this one point, right? And I think it's important that I quote this. The way this whole system has been structured, it is there to destroy the woman. All they care about when they look at a woman is her body, even though she comprises of three things: her soul, intellect, and likewise her body. They just care about her body, and they use that as a marketing tool. You may see that a toothbrush is being sold and a half-naked woman is holding it. Are you buying the toothbrush or are you buying the woman? Right? The whole system is designed to really strip her of her haya, her shyness. And our sisters don't seem to be getting that. Right? Look how they are being objectified. And let me read this very, very quickly. Have you guys heard of the Rockefeller family? Who is the Rockefeller family? The Rockefeller family is an American industrial, political, and banking family that owns one of the world's largest fortunes. One of the members of the family, his name is David Rockefeller. Look what he said. We started and funded the women's movement, or the women's movement, so we could tax both sexes. That way, we could put women to work and take their children to control. This is what they want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you over 1400 years ago, as mentioned in the Quran, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Remain in your homes, because there is what? Salvation in that. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, مَا تَعَبَّدَتِ اللَّهَ إِمْرَأَةٌ بِمِثْلِ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالْجُلُوسِ فِي بَيْتِهَا. A woman hasn't worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal with a worship better than having taqwa of Allah and also remaining inside of a house. Because your salvation is in that. How is it that you now want to accept what this kafir is saying? But Allah told you over 1400 years ago. Right? There's so much that can be mentioned, inshallah ta'ala. One time I'm going to conduct a lecture speaking about it in detail, and we'll upload it bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Yeah?
Jazakallah khair. Just kind of leading from the point that you mentioned in terms of taking the children to school or taking the children into primary care and educating them in a way and indoctrinating them, inshallah. I wanted to follow up this question with schooling. And we mentioned one of the challenges and one of the issues that we tackled here is relationship and sexual education. With all of these things that are being taught from a young age and the issue of atheism yesterday when we discussed it, we spoke about a lot of the challenges coming from school. Should Muslims start considering homeschooling, inshallah? I think starting from Ustad Mustafa Abu Rayyan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Should we start considering homeschooling? I think it's definitely a very, very good option. And I've met several people that have chosen to homeschool their children, and all they've got to report is that good things about it. Our children, they are our future, they are an amana, they are our responsibility, and we are responsible more so for their deen than we are for what they look like and what they're eating. So just like you are ensuring that you're providing for them, you need to also give them nourishment for their soul and educate them. This is a responsibility upon both parents. And any means that will aid you in that, do so, especially in these difficult situations we are in. So, because it has worked for some people, and because the challenges that are affecting our children are mainly outside the home, although we tend to sometimes bring it inside with tablets and phones and not enough supervision. So sometimes you'll bring the shaitan into your home and you think you solve it just by locking them in the house. So there is a lot more oversight that we require and a lot more forethought about how we are raising our children in the home, and we need to make changes. And among the best changes you can make is leading by example. If you're using your phone constantly, so will your child. If you're on the TV or watching, then they will be busy with that as well. If you're not careful and busy, then someone else will raise your children. Someone actually one time said to me, "Yahi, the TV helps me raise my kids." لا حول قوة إلا بالله. It's like I need a break from them, you know. Okay. 4 hours, good 4 hours rest. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to your children, right? If you're going to have children, then know Allah will ask you about them. قُوَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. But there is, I want to share with you something that Brother Yusuf Patel said to me earlier, right? He came here and he spoke, and I know some of you attended his workshop, and I asked him a question. And this is, not everyone is able to homeschool, right? And not everyone is able to afford Islamic school. Sometimes we have to be realistic, and many parents at this very moment are taking their children to public school, and they are worried, and they are asking, what should we do? And they are looking for options. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aid all of them, right? He mentioned, he said to me that the effect of the child's upbringing as it relates to the school and any wrong ideas that they can get is very minuscule compared to what will happen when they are with you at home. Meaning, you have the larger portion and more influence. The 80%, 70%, they are with you. If you put the work in, give them tarbiyah, he uses the word vaccinate them. If you vaccinate them, meaning if you teach them the right values, if you teach them about Allah, about His Messenger, not just memorize Quran, but why we are memorizing, what we are memorizing, and you attach them to the masjid. I see a lot of young people. If you do that, and you give them a good support system Islamically at home and the masjid, and you are on top of your parenthood, then the amount of damage that can come from the school, you have already minimized it. Then look for options, and maybe homeschooling will work for you. Maybe you'll be able to afford Islamic school. Maybe, maybe, maybe. But at the moment, whatever situation you're in, take responsibility. هذا وبالله توفيق.
Okay. Yeah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam ala rasulillah. I just wanted to add on to what the Sheikh has said, Sheikh Mustafa Abu Rayyan. And as a personal experience, alhamdulillah, I have home educated my children for 7 years. And then there's so many, mashallah, beautiful fruits that you can reap from doing so. But it is not easy thing. It's not an easy option. It requires a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of patience. And both parents, the mother especially, the mother has to be willing to put the effort and the hours in. It's very, very important. And as a parent, the mother and the father, they need to negotiate. They need to talk to each other about this before they take the decision, if you want to home educate your children. And also, the other things, inshallah ta'ala, one of the things that you can benefit, at the time that I used to homeschool my kids, and the problems that we have at schools these days, we didn't have them. And subhanAllah, that's when I've started them, started homeschooling them. And right now, it is, subhanAllah, more incumbent upon us to homeschool our children. If anyone is able to do so, inshallah ta'ala, and if the wife and the father, they're able to do so, they should take that option. Like Sheikh Mustafa Abu Rayyan also said, yes, and it doesn't mean homeschooling, it just lock them in the house and that's it, while you kind of like give them every other thing that they need, and then you do not supervise them, and you just leave them with the let's say the tablets and the mobile phones and the TVs and things like that. So you have to supervise them as much as possible, and it's doable. And if more of us are doing it, it's going to be easier. If many of our parents are homeschooling, we can actually establish and a forum where the parents can come together. They can come together, let's say, in the masjid and share ideas and work together as a team. So this is something practically that we can do, inshallah ta'ala. So if some of the parents are willing and wanting to do this, inshallah ta'ala, do it, but also seek help from other parents as well who are doing it at the same time. So if anyone is homeschooling, inshallah ta'ala, I would advise you, if you can come to the masjid and let us know, and inshallah ta'ala, we can set up, inshallah ta'ala, let's say, a database where we know how many families are doing it, so we can actually direct those families to, inshallah ta'ala, to get to know one another and inshallah ta'ala help each other bi'inillahi ta'ala. And as a masjid, inshallah ta'ala, we'll try and facilitate that bi'inillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan. I think Sheikh Abu Sam might want to add something to it, inshallah ta'ala.
Very quickly. I think most of you have heard of the late Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X. Anybody heard of Malcolm X here? Yeah. You people from the UK,
he's not a part of your culture like he is a part of our culture. Malcolm X, Muhammad Ali, the boxer. Muhammad Ali, when he was boxing guys, he was an iconic figure for African Americans who were being told, you people are nothing, you have no rights, we're in slavery, we still have, to this day, we have a lot of social problems. We're getting shot down like dogs to this day. While the youngsters want to be like, you know, Jay-Z and things like that, they're killing us. My daughter, she's driving, she could be shot in her face for having a tail light that's broke. That's real talk as it relates to African Americans. But when men like Muhammad Ali and Malcolm X came, they started saying things that weren't heard of. Muhammad Ali started saying, I'm the greatest. I'll beat everybody up. I don't care who it is. I'll beat you up. And when he used to fight white people, there was a lot of racism in that. He used to say he used to beat them up and beat them up bad to pay them back for slavery and what they're doing to our people. So we grew up loving Muhammad Ali. One of the genesis why I became a Muslim. He was my hero. They gave that man the Walk of Fame. You know that thing on in Hollywood? They give it to famous people. He said, look, I'll accept that from you people, but my name is Muhammad. That's the last prophet and messenger. His name shouldn't be on the floor where people walk on it. You put it on the wall, I'll take it. They put it on the wall. It's the only one on the wall right now. That's taking and being proud of your identity, man. Muhammad Ali can read Surah Al-Fatiha. Muhammad Ali was kind of going to Naqshbandiya later on and things like that, rahmatullah alayhi. But he gave up his belt. He gave up his belt. I like Mike Tyson. I like what he stood for. And I like his rawness. He's funny. But I can't support Mike Tyson and what he says and does now. He doesn't compare to Muhammad Ali. Tremendous. Similar to him in his point, Malcolm X. You guys should read the biography of Malcolm X. It's a must reading for you. It's a must read. That's how and why I became Muslim. That book right there. Anyway, he said this hadith of Malcolm X. Hadathani, Malcolm X. He said, anyone who takes his children and allows his enemy to educate his children is a fool. He's crazy. Anyone who allows his children to be educated by his enemy is a fool. So when our children are doing what they're doing with our supervision and we're kislam with it, you, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. Destroy your houses. We destroy our homes with our own hands. But I want to be a voice of reason and balance. Muhammad Ali. I traveled with Muhammad Ali. I got a chance to know him, mashallah. It just dawned on me.
He was talking about me all that time. But I'm still alive.
I traveled with this brother and I got a chance to know him from traveling. I saw a lot of him that people don't know. We didn't have the same hotel rooms, right? We didn't. We had our own rooms, right?
Yeah, sometimes we had.
Yeah. We had a room. Because I know what you don't know. I know that he snores, man. You never know a man until you travel with him. You do business with him. Anyway.
That's the least he knows about.
He is an above average intellectual person. I saw that in the trip. Because when I travel, I'm always saying, where are we going next? What are we doing now? Where's it going? I make Hajj with the brothers every year. They never let me leave the group because I'm going to go the wrong way. I'm like that. That's me. So I'll give talks, but don't leave me to take the pilgrims because we're going to go the wrong way. And I'm cool with that. But this brother and other people homeschool their children, it's not easy. I was married to a lady who had a master's degree in education, and she was good at teaching. And I wanted to take all of my children, my sons, and sit them with her. Her children and the other children. They ran over that lady. They ran over her. and around her and through her. And she was committed. And I tried to help, but I'm traveling here. So the vast majority of us, realistically, we may not be able to homeschool because I don't even have a high school diploma. You know, they just came out recently, like GCECCs. What is it called again? You know what I'm talking about? In America, high school, mother can't read, mother can't write. She's a divorced woman. Her husband abandoned her with 4, 5, 6 kids. So what do we do? All right, if you can't homeschool, then come up with a group of people who homeschool. Okay, you can't do that. Then let us get the masjid school. Let's get a school of Islam. The thing is, get serious about the deen. Get serious about it. That's all. If you can't, you know, as they say, it's more than one way to skin the cat. Now, most of our women, and I'm not saying the glass is half empty. You know your wives and you know you. Some of our women are mujahidat. They take the kids to school in the morning. They iron. They shop for the food. They clean the dishes all day. And the husband is not doing anything. He doesn't even work. So the women in our community are suffering. How is she going to homeschool those kids? She's not mutaahila. She doesn't have the knowledge or the wherewithal or the know-how. Okay. Then get a group of people who they know what they're doing. Or we come to the masjid and put our money where our mouths are. That's the point. So if you can homeschool, homeschool. But the vast majority of us can't do that. I'm going to lie to you. Wake up and smell the coffee. That's the real deal right there. So what's the next best step? And that's where the hikmah of the administration of our masjid comes in. And that's where the people who have a takhassus, your specialty, that's where you got to bring your piece of the puzzle to the table.
Absolutely.
Just don't throw in the towel. Just remember, Malcolm X, anybody who takes his kid and gives them over to your enemy to educate them is a fool.
Jazakallah khair. You mentioned the word of al-hikmah, and I wanted to go back to a point about sort of ideology and everything that's around. With all of these outspoken people and outspoken personalities, Muslims often struggle to find the balance between, do you go overboard, do you start speaking? You mentioned some of these people like Piers Morgan, Andrew Tate, Jordan Peterson, and these sort of people that go way overboard in terms of that which they say and almost go to extremes. And then you have other Muslims that any ideology, any new mainstream ideology, they throw in the towel and they say, you know what, I'm behind this, I'm a feminist, I'm this, I'm that, I'm a liberal Muslim. Where is the hikmah? Where's the middle line for a Muslim? Where do you kind of put yourself so you're not a sellout and at the same time you don't get yourself cancelled?
No, Sheikh, I'm not answering this one. I've spoken about it too much. Let's hear the Mashaykh, inshallah. You want to hear the viral video? It's on the Masjid channel. The clickbait. Hey.
The Muslim is balanced, ikhwani, and he takes the haq from wherever it comes from. That's our religion. The Jews said to our mother Aisha, Ni'ma qawm, antum muslimun, or antum ma'ashir al-muslimin. Except that you make shirk with Allah. You say, MashaAllah and Sha'a Muhammad. She said to our mother Aisha, you Muslims are good people, but you make shirk. You make shirk with the people of Tawheed. Aisha said, what? You know what we're talking about? When the Prophet came, she said, Ya Rasulullah, the Jewish lady said this about us. Rasulullah said, she told the truth. If you say, MashaAllah, wa sha'a Muhammad, you made shirk. The man said, ma sha'Allah wa shitta ya Rasulullah, is as Allah wanted in you. Rasulullah took his finger and did that man like this. Aja'altani ma'allahi niddan, qul ma sha'Allah wahdahu. You made me a partner with Allah? Say it's only ma sha'Allah. So when that lady who was a Jew said what she said, he didn't say no. Came from a Jew. No. He was making the Umrah, and those kuffar stopped him from making Umrah, and the Sulh of Al-Hudaybiyah happened. He told the companions, take off your ihram. Companions didn't want to. They wanted to fight because they were there, and they were ready. And they didn't listen to him, not in disobedience, but from izzah. They wanted to show him, we're going to fight these people. But it wasn't time. He went into his tent. He was upset. His wife saw his anger in his face, not in his hands, not in his lisan. She saw it in his face. She said, "Ya Rasulullah, what makes you upset? May my mother, my father be sacrificed." He said, "I told the people to do something. They didn't listen to me." She said, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you just take off your ihram and go out to them? Those are your companions. The optic of them seeing you in out of ihram and them in ihram." And that's what he took the advice of the lady. And I know some of us are like that. When you drive, your wife say, "Go this way." You go the other way. "Go this way." And I do that with my wife all the time. I play with them. I'll get something out and say, "What hat should I wear?" She say, "That one." I pick up this one. And we laugh all the time because I have to listen to them. I have to listen to them. Point is, the haq is the dalatul mu'min. It's our property. Ayatul Kursi came from the knowledge of it to Abu Huraira. Who gave him that knowledge? Shaitan. That's shaitan. That doesn't mean we go and learn from people of innovation. Doesn't mean that. The point is, these names that are out there that just been mentioned, what they say of the truth, we take it. Some of them are saying the truth, but we don't go overboard. I saw a thing going around right now where some people from Ethiopian Christians, they're making ruku and sajda and like that. You saw that? You saw that video? On social media, some Ethiopian Christians are praying somewhat like us, and people are spreading around. Look at this salat. Look at this. That's not salat in Islam. وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا مُكَاءً وَتَصْدِيَةً. Clapping hands and whistling. That ain't salat. They're making shirk at the Kaaba. So take the truth of what they say, but don't let those people be our leaders and we get behind them. And this is something that I've been hearing many Muslims are doing. Black Lives Matter, yes. But I'm not talking about the ethos of the people who came up with that. Lesbianism, and I don't talking about that. Black Lives Matter, I bite. No. Black Lives Matter as an African American to me is that they police us. Double standards. That's what it means to me. It means I can get killed. And the way they deal with me and my daughters and my sons. As for everything they say, no, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. Fir'aun is a brother? Fir'aun, black man from Africa. He's a brother? When I talk, I say, you know, Fir'aun, those brothers were really doing it over there. Building them pyramids. Man, them brothers was on it. Fir'aun ain't my brother. My own family who are kuffar, who come against Islam, I'm a dead them. They come against Islam. I'm a dead them. Like Abu Bakr said to his son, "Oh, Abby, in the battle of Uhud, I could have gotten you, Abby. I could have got you. You wasn't looking. But because you're my father, I turned away from you." He became a Muslim. And he said, "When we were kuffar, I could have got you." Abu Bakr said to him, "Oh, yeah? If the tables had been turned, I'd have deaded you. I would have got you. So have filters, man. Don't listen to what these people are saying. You drink it and you absorb everything they say without filters.
The last topic that I wanted to come to before we close, inshallah, and go to Salat Isha, is with all of these challenges and all of these tests in the West, is it time to consider hijrah?
Before I comment on this question, I want to add to what my Sheikh Abu Osama was saying. Sometimes you will find the truth being said by someone who does not share our values and our faith. And the Sheikh gave plenty of examples. That doesn't mean you seek it out from them to begin with. Abu Huraira wasn't looking for shaitan to learn Ayatul Kursi. Nor was Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha seeking to learn this act of shirk from the lady that was from the Yahud. You never seek out guidance except from the people that are meant to give guidance. You never go to them. But if something comes from this, from the haq, first of all, many people will not know it's the haq. They will not know that. And they will just like, you know what, I like his vibe. You know what, I think he's telling the truth. You know, he speaks to my heart. These are not standards that we benchmark things with. He makes me feel good. He makes me feel empowered. Wallah, he's telling it how it is, right? And then, ya akhi fillah, my brothers, let the standards be your deen. Let, for you guys here, the standards be your a'imma and the masajid. Come to them, ask them, Sheikh, what do you think about this? Number one, don't share these videos. Two, don't be overly impressed with them. Wallahi, we have an inferiority complex. Only when such and such tells, ya ikhwan, did we not know that we are meant to be men and be strong before one person told us? Was it him that invented that? Or that certain, ya ikhwan, sometimes wallahi it's embarrassing how much we are in, ya akhi, have you seen this new video of the Sheikh? Wallahi, mashallah, it was amazing. He said this. Ya akhi, let's slow down. Have some more izzah. Wallahi, the imma of our masajid, our mashayikh, our scholars, our du'at, our mothers and fathers, our elders have more qima, have more wisdom, have more advice than these people that you're scrolling and seeing on TikTok for 2 minutes. Laysu bi shay. Laysu bi shay. They are nothing. And we made them something. Oh, wallahi, akhi, 7 million views. You gotta watch this. No, you don't. No, you don't. For you to watch a beneficial Fajr reflection is more better for you.
Allahu Akbar.
So let's not hype this up, ikhwani fillah. Let's all collectively get off this hype train and forget these people, not mention their names, and go on with our lives. We have anbiya and Quran and ulama that we can listen to, that we can hear advice of. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. That's my 2 cents. So sometimes, yes, they will say something that's truthful. Alhamdulillah. But we never seek it out from them. As it relates, and I will keep it very brief.
Can I just say, he couldn't have said it better. Sure. I know they gave me the mic, right? But he couldn't have said it better. Allahumma barik. So just cancel him now. He's already cancelled. But just take him off any downloaded playlist, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair.
Hayakallah. As it relates to hijrah, ikhwani fillah, I let the mashayikh comment on it. But it is important that we understand why hijrah is made. I will tell you why it's made. The Sahaba, their first hijrah, who can tell me where they went to? Naam? They went to Abyssinia al-Habasha. Why? Because they couldn't freely, comfortably practice their faith, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be in service of Him. And the moment that aspect is threatened, you pack your bags. Now, the packing of your bags and you going is dependent on your ability. It's dependent on your ability. And of course, it's not easy. And I don't want to create a picture where, alhamdulillah, it's easy and do it tomorrow. But understand, ikhwani fillah, this concept. The people that are packing their bags and traveling, the sahaba that went through the desert to Habasha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordering them to go from Mecca to Medina, every other person that made hijrah, in fact, some of the ulama, they say, traveling, a sister traveling, she requires a mahram, but if she's making hijrah, it's one of the exceptions. That's how important it is. If she's making hijrah, it's an exception. That's how important it is. But why are we traveling? Why are we going? Why are we talking about it? Hifadhan ala deenina wa hawiyatina. We are trying to preserve our faith and our children's faith. That is the priority. So whether you do hijrah or not, the maqsad, the goal, is to preserve your faith. Do it when you're here, do it when you're with your children, do it in your home, and plan for the future. And hijrah is an act of worship that is an option, and I let the ulama expand upon that, inshallah ta'ala.
Sheikh Abu Sam.
Very quickly, and we'll let the brothers end with this, about the hijrah issue. Look at the metamorphosis that happened with us. 15, 20 years in this country. When we came from Al-Medina, and we started giving dawah in these host countries. I was here in Brixton. And at that time, we used to have the cassettes. We would do the class, and it would be on the cassette. You would hear the lesson being done, and in the background from Brixton, you always heard the police siren in the background because Brixton was a hot spot. But alhamdulillah, I mean, we had the people for that. Afro-Caribbeans, we were in Brixton. We were making it happen. By Allah's permission, and we were militant.
Our sisters had jilbab, the jilbab, niqab, gloves, and combat boots. Wallahi. That was a sign, you know, you want to marry your sister, you come to the conference, you look at her, you look at her shoe game. If she had combat boots, she was on it. I'm telling you guys, on the sister's side, it was combat boots, the black ones. They just kept them polished, ready to stomp you out. They were not aggressive, but our mantra was, Hijra, Hijra. And the imam, khutbah, Hijra, 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 Hijra. Because of all of those ayat in a hadith, al-hijratu tujubbu ma kana qabla. If you make hijra, it wipes away everything from your sins that went before. It's the ultimate sacrifice. So we don't downplay its importance. This is our deen. Don't play around with the deen. Like voting. They say you can't vote. And these people say you can vote. But with conditions. Don't look at those people as being with shadideen. And don't look at these people being with the sahirin. Both have dalil. Pay attention to it. Those who say you can't vote, it's about wala wa bara, at-tashri'. With Allah, it's serious. Hijra is serious. It is serious. The Prophet said, we're talking about teaching your children. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ana bari'un min kulli muslim yujami'u al-mushrikeen. La tatara'a naruhuma. I am free from every Muslim who lives with the polytheists, because their fires don't coexist. If you are living with them in their lands, their fire, their behavior, their norms, their culture is going to hit you. You're going to cut your beard. You're going to not wear hijab. You're going to try to melt into the melting pot. But if they're with us, that is what's going to happen. If they go to Somalia, they're going to be affected by us. They won't come outside in any way. Allah mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسَهُمْ قَالُوا فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Those people, the Malaika, come to them and they were oppressive to themselves, living with these kuffar, and it was just normal. The Malaika would say, what was your condition that you die like this? We were weak and we were oppressed. We didn't have any representation in the parliament. We was just here. We made it what we got. We made it do what it had to do. One kid is getting high. Another kid got tattoos over his body. The daughter got 3-4 babies out of wedlock. That one over there is a heroin addict. This one over here is an atheist. What was your condition? Oh, we was weak and we were oppressed. Those malaika would say, wasn't Allah's earth spacious that you could have gone and you made hijra? Those people being in the hellfire were a terrible end. So hijra is serious. But now the question is, where are we going to go? My wife told me the other day, Abu, after what happened to my daughter, Abu, look, we got to make hijra. Where you want to go, mamacita? Little mama, where you want to go? She said, let's go to Kenya. I like Kenya. I've been there. I've been in Nairobi. I've been to Mombasa. I've been to Khalife, Malindi. I went all the way down in them joints. I was swimming, everything. It was a beautiful place, Kenya. My wife said, let's go to Kenya and put them in the duksi over there. I said, sister, you know we don't have people in Kenya like that, and you know it's going to cost money for... We ain't got no NHS over there. You got to pay for everything. You have to. I'm not putting anybody down. It's tough going to Kenya. Now, if you have some support in Kenya, it's different. But I ain't going to Kenya like that. I give dawah and I'm a tourist. And I say, oh, wow, look at this beautiful as a tourist. But if I had to live there, I'd be walking around like it ain't so beautiful no more. Because I'm not a tourist now. I'm not a dai. I'm a dai go there. They give me water. I eat every day nice. Every day take care of me. But I got to live in Kenya and take, no, I'm not putting Kenya down. Kenya is beautiful as a country. So the issue is, hijra is wajib for some people, but some people it's not wajib. So we have to look at these issues with fiqh. Last thing I mentioned about this, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-muhajir man hajara ma naha Allahu anhu. The real muhajir, the real immigrant, the one who made hijra, is the one who abandons what's haram. You may hijra if you, you know, do those things that are wajib upon you and you leave those things. But some of us do have to make hijra. Be balanced in the issue.
JazakAllah khair. I just wanted to ask the last question, inshallah. There was an opinion that went online from one of the mashayikh, one of the brothers, is that hijra is wajib upon the people in the UK. I'm not sure if your brothers heard this, but do you have any comments about this? Is it wajib upon us to perform hijra?
Sheikh Muhammad. You know, sometimes the Sheikh acts like we are same age and same level. The Sheikh, like I said, graduated a very long time ago when there was things going up in the air. Hayya. Tayyib. You know, when Sheikh Abu Sama spoke about the issue of hijrah, there's something that I do want to personally add. Exploring different avenues of where one could move to is something that should really be kept open, right? And I don't think the Sheikh meant it like that, right? That we shouldn't go, he didn't say that at all. But keeping that door open of exploring different avenues is something that really should be in my mind, right, as time goes on. As you guys are aware, it's getting more and more worse over here. لَا يَأْتِي زَمَانٌ إِلَّا الَّذِي بَعْدَهُ شَرٌ مِنْ. There doesn't come a time except that the time that comes after, it's worse. I know there are some individuals, even here in the masjid with us, they took their wife and kids to a different country, like in Somalia. I think Sheikh Abu al-Hassan did that. And he's here working to support his family over there. So there are different avenues that can be explored. Even myself, I personally don't want to bring up my two daughters over here. I honestly don't. It scares the life out of me, wallahi. When I see that which is happening to different young girls, it really, really scares me. I have some very close friends that are teachers in colleges, in secondary schools. Wallahi says he looks at these girls. Wallahi, if I had the time, I would have read some things that are happening in Sydney. I just came back from Australia. It's absolutely shocking what's happening in the schools, right? However, to say that hijrah is wajibah, this has implications. To say that hijrah is mandatory, and we know what the usuliyun, they say with regards to something being wajib, if you don't do it, you're going to be sinning. This is an issue, my brothers and my sisters. I honestly believe if Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was alive, he would have gathered the participants of Badr, and he would have sought their consultation. To say it is wajib, it is a very big thing that really needs to be reconsidered. For someone to come out online and say that it is mandatory, something that involves 24 million Muslims in Europe, in his backyard, that really should be reconsidered. There are certain issues that the big ulama today are not speaking about. Why are none of the scholars, right, who are major in ilm, giving a fatwa pertaining to the situation of the people in the West? Maybe because the situation in the East has become really, really bad. Like the Sheikh mentioned, where are the people going to go? It's very, very what? Limited and narrowed down. So this is a fatwa. Even when they now speak about the huge issue, you find six names that are written on that fatwa paper. Agreed? On issues that are very, very big. Right? So it's very, very important when it comes to these sensitive issues that it's not just one individual who begins to comment on this issue, but rather he consults, he speaks to the elderly. As I mentioned before, it's very, very important. And likewise, the people of knowledge. Naam? So it's something that, you know, really needs to be looked into. We should keep that door open, right? You guys can see what's happening here. Explore different avenues. Allah Azza wa Jal may make it easy for you, but others, that might not necessarily be the time. May Allah Azza wa Jal make it easy for every single one of us. Ameen. Sorry, Sheikh, if I stepped over the line with what, if anything, you said, Sheikh, so Sheikh looks angry. Huh? Sheikh, if I stepped over the line, afwan. No, yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. He said we have the heart of one man. Labas, inshallah.
Just taking a quick comment from our mashayikh, Ustad Abu Rayyan, and then concluding with our very own Sheikh Muhammad Ali, inshallah. Before.
And apologies, we went well over the time. I think Isha was what time?
Subhanallah. Subhanallah.
I think it's only appropriate that the last word is for our Imam and our resident Sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad Ali Mawlid, Hafidhahullah. I just want to make one point just to clarify and give context. Ikhwani fillah, the scholars in the past and many of the contemporary scholars today and a lot of fiqh councils, they have answered this question and they discussed it, and they will always say, they give you principles. They will say that hijrah becomes wajib when you cannot practice your faith freely and you are unsafe to practice your deen. And we cannot have the shi'ar of the Muslimin. So once it gets, there is a level that when things reach, you gotta go. And who goes? The one who's able. But that's just for a general rule to remember. But there is a farq bayn al-fatwa wa al-nasiha. And we have to distinguish those two things. The nasiha, the advice, is everyone do everything and anything that you can to preserve the faith of yourself and your family. And one of the greatest ways to do that is by moving to a place where it is more conducive for your family and yourself to live as a Muslim. This is the advice, inshallah ta'ala, that I want to conclude with. And I let...
Sorry, my man. Just my last words, okay. Because I don't feel I see these brothers again.
Okay.
Dealing with health issues and stuff like that.
Absolutely.
Death is closer to all of us than Absolutely. What we realize. COVID was crazy.
Absolutely.
Thought I was going to check out COVID. Yeah, man.
Yeah.
Hey, my wife got COVID, man. Yeah. And I came home. Yeah. And my wife was struggling to breathe, pull her breath. She was going to check out. We called the EMS. I wasn't thinking about no hijab or niqab when those EMS came to get my girl. I just thought my little boy, I was like, wow. And then we have these people talking about COVID ain't real. How many of us lost someone close to us who had COVID? How many of us?
I don't know.
Yeah, my wife almost checked out, man. Talking about like this, because I'm about hijra. Leave that to big people who know what they're talking about. Not every I'm a bakrazi from the people, conspiracy theorists anyway. I may not never see you guys again. And if I don't, I want to tell everybody here, the only Islam Allah is going to accept from us Yawm al-Qiyam is the one that resembles what Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali and the rest of those companions were upon. Yes. You come with Islam that you can't show. They understood this ayah that way. They did this ibadah that way. This idea, this concept. You can't refer it back to those companions. It will be thrown back in your face, Yawm al-Qiyam. Everything you believe in, mawlid, khatam, yarmi, whatever, jarh with tajrih, whatever. If those companions were not doing that thing, don't do it. It's called Salafiyah, but not Salafiyah group of people. No. Throw that word up. Ahlul Hadith, if you will. Ahlul Sunnah, if you will. But all those names, leave that stuff. But let the reality of your existence be, we all make mistakes, but your religion, your aqidah, has to be what those companions were doing. If it's not like that, you are done. Done. Stick a fork in them. It's up to Allah to forgive you or not forgive you. But you have a ticket and you have the right to go to the hellfire. And there are ayat and hadith for that. Stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim and stay balanced and avoid all of those other subal, all of them. A group of Salafi people who love and hate based on the name is one of those lines that are not on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. It's in the hellfire. A shaitan is on it. But the idea and the concept, I bite my tongue for no one. I don't talk out of the side of my neck. Be on Salafiya with, you know, seriousness. Meaning, don't play around. Hold on to it with your nawajid. So that when people try to come and grab your deen, you got it. Not hold on with your hands and they take it from you. Take it out of your pocket. You hang up your shirt or your jacket and they take your jacket and your religion is gone. He said, Addu alayha bin nawajid. Hold on to your religion. Because when you live to this time, a lot of ikhtilaf. That's my advice to you brothers and you sisters. And may Allah bless my brother, Sheikh Muhammad Ali and the Idara here. And I have to give a special shout out to Abu Hassan,
who since I've been coming here, and FYI, they told me today, I was the first person who came to this masjid and gave an English lesson.
Wow.
I didn't even know that.
Mashallah.
That's humbling. That's humbling.
Mashallah.
Allah bless you guys and your admin, inshallah. Get behind these brothers and help the machine to go forward.
Barakallah feek. Jazakallah khair. I just don't want to add anything to it. Jazakumullah khair. The mashayikh, they have done it so well. Just finally, I just want to apologize to our congregation. I'm sure you've enjoyed it. And our elders, jazakumullah khair for having the patience. Also, finally, I want to thank our media team for doing excellent job. Also, I want to thank our sisters' corner and all the volunteers who have been helping out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them greatly. Our uncle, Haj Umar, if you can make the adhan for us, please, inshallah ta'ala. So just
a quick announcement, inshallah, before our sheikh or muadhin, the sheikh stands up, inshallah. We wanted to just again, once again, thank all of the speakers, all of the brothers that are participated and the sisters that are participated in making this conference a huge success. And inshallah, tomorrow from Salat al-Duhur, we're going to have a one-day dawrah with our sheikh, Sheikh Haytham al-Sirhan, about three books, summary of rights called for by Fitra, what is the purpose of life, and explanation of the important lessons for every Muslim, inshallah, from Salat al-Duhur. And if you are not aware of the talks and the events that happen in the masjid, please go onto our Facebook, our YouTube, inshallah, and stay up to date. Jazakumullah khairah.